Morning, we were looking at the life and the experience of Lot, and therefore, having that in our mind, perhaps it is no surprise that tonight I want us to look at verse 32 of this passage of Luke 17 and to remember Lot's wife. This morning, we particularly looked at Lot's behavior. One word or one experience sometimes sums up people. Abraham believed God, Peter denied his Lord, Mary anointed his Lord. And when we come to Lot, we so often think of the description that's given there of his behavior in Genesis, that Lot lingered at a crucial moment in his life when everything was hanging in the balance. When the interests of eternity were confronting him in his face, what did he do? He had wave upon wave from so many different sources of warning of what was going to happen imminently to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was there just a few seconds away from happening, and yet we are told he lingered. He was bold and insistent in giving counsel to his family, telling his sons-in-law and his daughter to get out. But it came to himself, he lingered. Even when he was on the road and on the way, he wasn't as committed as he should have been, because he was prepared to concede and to compromise and go for a smaller city that was nearby. He lingered. And the way in which we applied it to ourselves is underneath the warnings of the gospel to us all. The way in which God speaks to us and tells us of imminent danger. The way in which we are told of the things that are in front of us, spiritually speaking. And the way in which there is but two destinations for any one of us. And the way in which the Lord constantly invites us, as well as commands us, to go. Sometimes he says, come. But all the while there is that insistent invitation to forsake and to leave the dangerous broad path and to join with the Lord's people on the narrow path that leads to salvation. That is the gospel message to us all the time. And in the light of what God is saying to us in these words, in that message, we can so often behave just like Lot did. We too can linger underneath these great messages of warning as well as invitation by our God. But tonight we come to his wife. If Lot lingered, what did she do? And again, we immediately come to it. She looked back. And it is that looking back that was her condemnation, but it is also the challenge to ourselves. Because in that look, she betrayed where her priority lay. She gave evidence to all and to sundry. She gave evidence to the generations from her down to ours. She told everyone that although she had left the city was still inside her heart. And that's the context that is given here in Luke's gospel and the way the Lord uses it, because he is using it to give a warning to his disciples. The context is the return of the Lord and the way in which people were speculating then, as they do now, where will it happen? When will it happen? Let's go there. Let's come here. And there is always this speculation and this almost indulgence in the thinking of man to find out where and when the return will take place. And the Lord is saying, no, it won't be located and isolated in one place. But the return of the Lord is not going to be like his first coming, which was limited to shepherds and to such like. When he returns for the second time, it will be on a global scale. It will be appearing and be seen by everyone. It will have that universal proportion about it. All will know, and everyone will see it. And what our Lord is saying here in these words in Luke 17 is that when that does happen, there will be an awful state of unreadiness. People will not be prepared. People will not be expecting it. We have in both the examples of Noah and in the example of Lot, we have references to the ordinary, the routine, the humdrum things of life. The ordinary things that fill your life and mine day after day. And the danger that these things pose in that they might dominate us, they might even possess us exclusively. They might be like the cuckoo. They might come into our life and they might push out any kind and every kind of spiritual interest from us. We are so taken up by the here and the now that we forget about there and then. We are so taken up by the material that we forget about the spiritual. And that's what our Lord is saying here to these disciples. He is speaking not to the crowd. He is speaking not to the Pharisees. He is speaking to his own loved ones. His own disciples. And yet to those his own disciples, the Lord considered it necessary to give this caution, challenging not only the way that they lived, but using these words to challenge also the priority they had. And we must heed the example of both Noah and Lot. We don't know when the Lord is going to return. It will be sudden, unexpected, universal, and it will be certain. And we need to be prepared for that eventuality. In the days of Noah, in the days of Lot, lawlessness was rampant. Violence was through the land. Especially in Sodom, deviant behavior was in full flood. There was a total abhorrence of anything and anyone off or from the Lord. That might not be too far a picture of our own society today. People have time for anything and everything, but they don't have time for the gospel. And what the Lord is saying to them and to us, that our priority must be the kind of priority that he sets before us in other parts and passages of Scripture. One thing is needful. There is one thing that is important. The rich young ruler, he said, there's one thing you've got to do. You've got to get right with God. He said to Mary and Martha, Mary has chosen the one thing that's important. Psalm 27, one thing I of the Lord desired. Time and again, wave after wave, God is speaking to us and he's putting before us his priorities for us. And he puts it before us, just as he put the priority before his disciples there, because we are living in a society that is morally bankrupt. We are living in a society that is preoccupied with material things. And we are living in a society where the emphasis upon experience, what I'm getting, what I'm feeling, what I'm enjoying, right now, here and now. But it goes further than that. We're living in a society where there is a flawed and fatal understanding of man. Man, they think, is great and noble and can do good things, and in a measure he can. But although we might think of man as able to achieve and go different places, great strides he can take, but nevertheless, man is a sinner. And there is no place for that interpretation in modern thinking and outlook on society. Well, the Lord is here telling his disciples to remember Lot's wife because of the way in which she challenges their priority and their way of living. Lessons we can get out of the whole of the life of Lot. We've seen one this morning from the way in which he lingered. We saw also the lesson from his sons-in-law. Not only did Lot linger, but his sons-in-law laughed. And here we have his wife looking back. A lesson then for ourselves from this third element in his family. Three simple thoughts I want to bring out of this passage. The first thing I want us to think of, what was her privileges? What were her privileges? Then secondly, what was her priority? And then thirdly, to look at the way in which she perished. First of all, her privileges. And we simply ask the question, who was she? Who was this nameless woman in Scripture? She was Lot's wife. And as such, she was a favored woman. In her day, in living with Lot and with Abraham, there wasn't a universal church structure over the face of the earth. Christianity was still in the cradle. It was limited to a small group of people. But she was married to one of them. Lot had his faults. We've seen that and highlighted them this morning. But there was with Lot and with that family circle something of God's revelation and his gracious intentions and his covenant commitment. There was something of God's knowledge with that family structure. There was a good example within the family home. There was spiritual society and conversation amongst them. There was a clear knowledge in a measure of what God wanted Abraham to do. And there were plain warnings of where he should go and where he shouldn't go. The rest of society was in darkness, was in ignorance. But yes, there was this small nucleus. This small but extended family that feared the Lord. You only have I known, the words of Amos 3:2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. That was their privilege. And because of that privilege, there came responsibility. And where that responsibility is not lived up to, there will come judgment. She was favored in the sense that she was married to such a man. And she was living within a great family circle, Uncle Abraham. And with Uncle Abraham there was the godly atmosphere round about him day after day. It wasn't a formal thing. It wasn't just habit and culture that made Abraham do and be what he was. There was something warm and passionate. There was something of a living relationship between Abraham and his God. There was, in that family, a flesh and blood example of a living faith. She could hear prayers being said, not just simply being recited parrot fashion, but she could hear Abraham praying and speaking with his God. She could see his faith in operation, trusting and relying upon God day after day. She could see the way in which the knowledge of God and the fellowship with God influenced him, changed him, affected him in the way he lived and conducted his business after each day. There was this reality then. There was this living relationship. And she was a spectator to it. And she saw it. Day after day after day. She could see, and she went through so many different and difficult patches with them. We all know the way in which when difficulties come our way, the family close ranks and draw together. And there, underneath the pressure, what we really are like comes out. When you're squeezed, what's good in you comes out. And that's what happened with Abraham. Go back to chapter 12 of Genesis. And you find there that particularly it makes mention of the way in which Lot was with Abraham in this experience. There was a famine in the land, and they went down into Egypt to try to relieve that famine and to get food for themselves. And Abraham was conscious that Sarah, his wife, was attractive and tried to protect her being stolen from him by saying, "Don't say you're my wife, say you're my sister." And that brought him into trouble. And eventually the Lord had to intervene to protect the covenant family and to bring them out of Egypt, protected and provided for. Now she saw that. Go forward from chapter 12 into chapter 14. And this time it's Lot himself. He's gone into the chapter 13, the one we missed there was a decision that was made, the choice that was given to him. Abraham says, "Go on, make your choice, Lot. Where do you want to go?" And Lot says, "I want to go to Sodom, or at least to round about it, for the cattle and the crops." And there we find him in chapter 14. He's gone down to Sodom. He's pitched his tent outside the city, and eventually he's inside the city. And there was a war between conflicting nations and peoples then, and the kings came against those in Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took away hostages, and one of the peoples that took away hostage was Lot. So here he is. He is one of the currency between the currency in the conflict between nations. He's taken away. And what happens? But word gets back to Abraham that's happened, and he gets up his forces and he goes and he delivers Lot. And again, we can see the way in which all of these experiences were their living realities, not only for Lot, but also for his wife. And even there in Sodom itself, she heard the ministry of the angels. She saw the way in which they protected Lot when the men of the city were out to get them. She saw the way in which they intervened. She heard so, so much. And we've got to now ask the question, what good did all of that do for her? Despite all of these privileges, all of these inputs, despite all of these vivid experiences through which she had gone, there was no change in her heart. The world and the life and the interests of Sodom were still tugging at her. Her eyes were not open to realize the danger in her own soul. Her conscience was never aroused to seek pardon and forgiveness with God. Her mind had never been enlightened to see spiritual truths. It was always the here and the now. The things unseen and distant weren't even featuring on her horizon. She lived a privileged woman, but she died without taking advantage or benefiting from these privileges. What a challenge she puts before us. And these things tell us simply that privileges alone won't save us. No matter how the privileges might be stacked up, no matter how great and rich, no matter how long and enduring, no matter how intense and close they might be to us, we can think of them in all the different colors we can. The sermons we've heard, the books we've read, the people we've known. the family line we've come from and the culture we've come out of, the church we attend. We can pile up so many privileges. But that's not enough. That's not enough for us. What is important for us is our relationship with God. That is what we need. Paul tells us, in his own words, that I might know him. That's what we need as well. That we might know God in Jesus Christ, his Son. There's no substitute for that relationship. There is nothing else that will do. Whenever we appear before the throne of God and the judgment begins and it starts with your life or mine, the one great question that is put before us and everyone else was a simple one. It goes like this, or something like this. What think ye of Christ? What opinion do we hold about Jesus Christ? And it depends on the answer to that question where we will spend eternity. We've had great privileges. We might have heard many a sermon from so many different ministers on that very theme and text. What say ye? What do men say of me? And such like. But the question has got to be back to ourselves. Not what do people say, but what do you say? What is our relationship with God? You see, Lot's wife tells us, privileges alone won't save us. We can go and appear before God with a clutch of them underneath our hand. We can go with so many different records of attendance sheets, prizes we've got from Sunday school. We can go and we can appear and we can say, my library has got this book and that book and that book in it. And we can come and we can say so much like that, privileges. But the Lord swipes them all to one side and he says, what do you think of Christ? The privilege he had, the privileges we have, and the way in which these privileges she had challenges us in the privileges we have. But not only do we see her privileges, we move on and we think of the priority she had. The words and the essence of her challenge come to us in the simple phrase, and she looked back. It's only a small thing, but it's such a decisive moment for her, for us. Because looking back, she revealed where her priority lay. The Lord our God requires a total and full commitment from us. We've seen it, we've mentioned it, we keep on repeating it. The Lord gives us the example himself. He says he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. He set his face and he wouldn't tolerate any kind of distraction. And when Peter says, Lord, far be it from you to go to the cross, he was put down in no uncertain terms. The Lord was committed to the work the Father had given him to do. And that commitment that he exhibited, he requires from us also. That he has that first place. And here is Lot's wife challenging us on our priorities in life. What is it we want? It comes down to a simple question like that. What do we want out of life? She was told, don't look back. And the Lord was looking for obedience from her. But she didn't show it. Notice just the circumstances, because they have a lesson for us. There was all of the events of the night before. The angels had come, men, to visit the city to warn Lot and his wife of what was going to happen. There was the threat to the visitors from the men of the city. The way in which the angels had to intervene to save Lot as he tried to intercede on their behalf. There was the darkness, there was the passing of the night time, there was the terror building up, there was the crisis moment arising. But then the dawn of a new day came. And there was Lot's wife, perhaps looking out. Things haven't changed. There's no change in the cattle. The grass is still green. Things are just as they were before. And there they are, dragged out of the city, and they're sent on their way into the high ground for protection. Why do we have to run? Why do we have to leave all that behind? The pressure has passed and nothing has happened. Why do we have to do this? That doubt dared her to look back. That doubt dared her to look back. What about us? What about our obedience to what the Lord says for us? There are acts, there are places, there are commands the Lord gives to us that are not open to doubt or discussion. The Lord simply says, no. Don't go there or do that. The Lord sets before us a path and he says, this is the way, walk ye in it. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left. And the question then is, how are we doing? How are we doing? Where is our priority? Is our priority what we've left behind? Or is our priority to please the Lord who is in front of us? Who's done so much and so great things for us? We've got to have a different outlook. A different purpose, a different motivation in life. Our chief end truly must be to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But how does all that happen in our lives? How does this change come about? What's the strength we draw on to walk that path and to delight in our God? It comes about only by knowing, as Abraham did, and as every Christian believer onward knows, it only comes about by knowing the love of Jesus Christ within us. Paul again gives it to us. He says, he loved me and he gave himself for me. And when Paul said these words, he wasn't speaking uniquely as an apostle or as a Christian leader. He was speaking as a Christian believer. Shoulder to shoulder with ourselves. Every one of us can say that and know the reality of it day by day. He loved me and gave himself for me. And when we know that reality of his love in our hearts, when we know that love as a reality in our lives, then there is a tremendous, as the Puritans would say, there's a tremendous expulsive power of a new affection. The expulsive power of a new affection. Simply, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ pushes out things that once had root within us, giving us a new priority. She was not a murderer. She was not an adulteress. She was not a thief. She had so many privileges. She had an outward religion. She lived in a blessed environment. But she looked back and so demonstrated her priority. Our Lord puts this same challenge in simple words. No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. But again, Paul, in writing in Galatians 5 and 7, says, you started well. You started well. Who hindered you? Who slowed you down? What is it that's holding you back? Why are you not making the progress that you should be making? The priority that is challenged by her in us. Her priority, her privilege. Lastly and briefly, she perished. Again, dramatic simplicity in the words. A pillar of salt. To be lost is a fearful thing. Not many people think of it, are aware of it today. But when it comes upon you, it takes everything out of you. It's something that we need more and more of today. To realize what it is to look as far as the eye could take us into eternity. And as far as our soul could bear it, to think of the holiness of God. And as far as our minds can grapple with it and grasp it, to try to understand the justice of God. That's what we need. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. But that's what happened to her. She was taken suddenly in the very act of her sin. You think of Belshazzar, Daniel chapter 6. He threw a party. He had a binge. And he had an invitation list of over 1,000. And there were cups going round and there were things being done. And he says, let's have the vessels that were used in God's worship. And so a delegation is sent to take back these precious, sacred, holy things. And he fills it to the cup, to the top, and he begins to drink. And as he does, drunk as he is, God finger writes on the wall how it is to be ushered before God in a drunken state. Here she was, so close to the city of refuge. How sad it is indeed to see a Christless grave. How sad it is to see somebody going without any hope. But how much more sad it is when you think of the privileges that person had and the association with godly influence and example. She left the city with all the rest in the company. She slowed down along the road, perhaps. And just as they were about to turn into the city, I think it is significant. If you go back again to chapter 19 of Genesis, that when she did turn round and look back to Sodom, she wasn't, as it were, in the company of Lot. Because they were told in Genesis 19 that it was when she was behind him that she did this. Up till then she had been safe and secure. Up till then she had kept her eyes front. But now, just as they were perhaps about to go in the city gates, just as they were about to swing out of the line of sight, just as they were one step away from safety and security, what does she do? She turns and she looks at Sodom. Is it Bunyan that says it? He was fearfully disturbed to find that there was a path and a road leading down to destruction from the very gates of the heavenly city. From the very gate of the heavenly city, a path leading down to destruction. She perished. When the pressure comes, we were thinking of that this morning with the lingering by Lot, but let's think of when the pressure now goes. She looked back. It's perhaps all over now. She's safe. She's in the city. She's at least a step away from it. And so she thinks it's safe to have one look back. We're in danger. And when the danger passes, oh, when we're in danger, when we're in need, when we're any time, any kind of a tight corner, we'll bargain with God. Lord, get me out of this, and I'll do that. And we give a vow and we make a promise, as it were. And then the Lord takes us out, and then the Lord looks to us to fulfill what we've said. And, well, the pressure's over, and maybe we've spoken rashly and said too much, and no, we just won't deliver just exactly what we've promised. We look back. This morning's sermon, perhaps, the pressure that it created upon us, the challenge that it presented to us, and oh, we were concerned and troubled and disturbed, and then this afternoon things began to cool with us. The pressure began to slip away. And we began again to look back. The danger that there is for us all, from the life and example of Lot's wife, she perished. We must indeed stand loosely by the things of this world. We must have our priorities set, fixed and focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In the context we have here of his return, in the context we have of the unknown date when that's going to happen, we must therefore be prepared. We must live underneath the shadow of that return imminently, as if it's going to happen now, so that we are prepared when it does come. The example here is if you're up on the housetop and you've got goods in the house, what's your priority? Is it the return of the Lord? Is it to go in and stuff your pockets with the things that are precious to you? That's the challenge that comes to us here. We must live so that we're not embarrassed, let down, or lost when the Lord returns. Because when he comes, we can shout, we can protest, we can speak, we can list the priorities, the privileges we've had. But all of that will count as nothing if there isn't this first place to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let anything clutter your foundation. Don't let anything cloud your vision. Don't let anything cool your seal. Remember Lot's wife. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our gracious heavenly Father, thy word indeed is powerful and mighty and tries us, tests us, weighs us, probes us. And we have no defense against that word coming, confronting us, speaking to us, challenging us as it has been today. And therefore, O Lord, in the quietness of our relationship with thyself, enable us now to speak with the voice of faith and trust, resting and relying upon Jesus Christ as our Savior. In thy mercy deal with us, O Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. (Clears throat) We close our service tonight by singing from Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and at verse 8, I will instruct thee, and thee teach the way that thou shalt go. And with mine eye upon thee set, I will direction show. Then be not like the horse or mule, which do not understand, whose mouth, lest they come near to thee, a bridle must command. And to the man that wicked is, his sorrows shall abound, but him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous in the Lord, be glad, in him do ye rejoice. All ye that upright are in heart, for joy, lift up your voice.
Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon the abide with you all. Amen.